Good morning. Welcome to the Message of Truth. My name is Keith Greer. I'm the local minister here at the Harrisburg Church of Christ. I want to thank you for listening to our broadcast this morning. We hope you'll become a regular listener each Sunday morning as we endeavor to give you a message of truth. We also have a TV program, which airs right after this broadcast from 8 to 8:30 on Public Access Channel number 6, entitled Searching the Scriptures. Please give it a look. We have a very extensive website, churchofchrist@harrisburg.com. You'll find all these radio programs and MP3 files. You'll find all our TV programs are there that you can download and look at in YouTube. You will also see other Bible-related material that you can download, that you can read, that you can examine. There's also free Bible correspondence courses and a way to contact us if you would like a home Bible study. Please give it a look. Let us know what you think. At the end of this broadcast, you'll be given the regular meeting times of our services at the Harrisburg Church of Christ. We cordially want to invite you to any or all of these services. You'll always be warmly received. Our only desire is to have you come to know God in your life and to have a relationship with your Son, Jesus Christ. If we can help you in any way, please do not hesitate to call upon us. We have been examining the subject of sin. We began a few weeks ago with this long series on trying to understand this thing called sin. In these first few lessons, we are trying to identify what sin is. We finished off telling you that God hates sin in any form, any fashion, or any design, and to any degree. There are several terms used in the New Testament that help us understand what sin is. The Greek word harmamida means to miss the mark. If one of the most common and described those who have fallen short of God's glory in Romans chapter 3. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's a very easy definition of what sin is. It is to miss the mark. It is to go beyond, transgress, as we read earlier in 1 John 3, verse 4. It describes the state of all who sin as well as any single sinful thought or action. In Romans 6, listen to the Apostle Paul. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Again, when we stop sinning, then we need no longer to live or abide in it or conduct ourselves and follow it. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 22, and the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise of faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. You see, this is a problem that affects all men. All men commit sin, therefore all men are in need of the blood of Christ in order to get that sin taken care of. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 18, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. In Titus chapter 3, in verse number 11, knowing that such a person is warped in sinning and being self-condemned. You see, the Bible describes any single sinful thought or action as being a transgression of God's will. The Greek word parabias, translated transgression, involves stepping over a boundary line. And we can see that word used in 1 John 3, verse 4, that sin is going beyond the word of God. When you go beyond, then you have committed sin. You have transgressed. Another word, paratoma, almost a synonym, means to blunder in forbidden territory. In Romans chapter 11, in verse number 11 and 12, the text says, or then they have stumbled, they certainly fall, certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to Gentiles. Now if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? You see, they fell into sin. What did they do? They stepped over a boundary. They blundered into forbidden territory that God told them not to go into. Lawlessness, from the Greek word anomia, is a violation of God's law. And it is sometimes translated iniquity. In Matthew 7, verse 23, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. That's to act without law, without authority. Ungodliness, from the Greek word Asmia is defined by Thayer as a want of reverence towards God, impiety, ungodliness. We read this word in passages like Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. You see, sin is a suppression of the truth. We have impiety, we have ungodliness, we're irreverent towards God. Unrighteousness, from the Greek word adika, is used when speaking of personal relationships between people. In 1 John chapter 5, in 1 John chapter 5, verse number 17. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. Death, from the Greek word ophlophemia, is used once in the sense of sin in Matthew the 6th chapter and in verse number 12. In Matthew chapter 6 and in verse number 12, Matthew 6, verse 12, text says, and forgive us our debt as we forgive our debtors. You see, debt, sin is a debt. It's a debt we owe to God because we are transgressing His will. Other words that are given in the Bible to define sin are things like evil, falsehood. Darkness is often conveyed as sin. Ignorance is sin. Acts 17, verse 30, describes various aspects of the effects of sin that man must overcome. The battle over sin is the greatest conflict this world will know. There is no other conflict that is more needful for man to be able to get over than that of sin. Sin has brought devastation to this world. Adam and Eve unleashed its consequences in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. Too much time and energy have been spent by theologians debating the origin of sin, and too little time has been used to fight it. What can be more important? Where sin came from, or how to fight it, how to cure it, how to defeat it? Did Jesus spend time debating the origin of sin, or trying to tell mankind of its terrible consequences? I think you know the answer to that. He spent time teaching men to turn away from it, to identify it, to see it in all of its ugliness, in order to see its destructive capability. Calvinism has served only to mask the truth about sin and its deadly consequences. Whiteside is quoted as saying, Christianity is not concerned with the origin of sin so much as with the fact of sin. The gospel did not bring sin into the world, but it brought into the world as the pancreas for sin and all of its ills. Calvin said, man was born evil. He was born simple. He couldn't do right even if he wanted to do right. He can only think evil, and until some enlightenment by a direct operation of the Holy Spirit comes upon man, he is useless and he is unable to defeat the enemy, and he can't help it. He just sinned because he can't help it. That's false. That's false to the core. Men sin because they choose to transgress God's will. They sin because they think they're smarter than God. They sin because they disregard God's instruction. They sin when they disobey and rebel against what God said. That's why men sin. They sin out of weakness. They sin out of enticement, out of desire, unyielding to temptation. That's why men see sin, and we will see that even clearer in the lessons ahead. And so in this beginning lessons, we have tried to identify the enemy. The enemy is terrible, it's treacherous, it's deadly, and its destruction is its aim and its purpose in every one of our lives. And you can't sugarcoat it, you can't water it down, you can't act like it doesn't exist, and you can't blame man that he can't help from doing it. All of that is part of the devil's scheme and his lies in order to marginalize, minimize, and to make us feel comfortable in sin. We must wake up to the fact that sin is killing us. But there's good news that we want to not conclude this part of our study in understanding that sin, as terrible as it is curable. Man can overcome the effects of sin in his life. But this can only come from help from God, because he cannot get over the difficulty of sin without the help of God. Without God's help, he's doomed to be defeated. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. The power of God working in us is greater than the power of Satan. In 1 John 4, verse 4, the Bible says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Our God is greater than our enemy. We must not allow sin to reign in our bodies. We read that earlier in Romans 6 and verse 12. Two parties are trying to seek to occupy your heart and your mind. One is Satan, the other is God. One is a force of evil, the other is a force of good. One will lead you to righteousness, one will lead you to unrighteousness. One will lead you to life, one will lead you to destruction and death. I decide who will occupy my mind. I decide who will control my thoughts and my actions. We must never allow our bodies to be used as instruments of sin. Read Romans 6 in its entirety. One must never believe that sin is so powerful that it cannot be overcome. Such is the devil's lie. By God's grace, our faith, we can be saved. We can have peace with God and be reconciled to him through his faith, through our faith and through his grace. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. Contrast sin and grace. Very beautiful versus something that is hideous, something that is priceless against something that is worthless. Magnificence versus sordid. Glorious versus the dilapidated. One is easily more precious than the other. Faith in Christ involves recognizing him as the one who broke the power of sin, as we read in Colossians 1, verse 20 and 22. Our sins can be washed away by the blood of Christ, as Saul told us in Acts 22, verse 16, and Romans chapter 6 says, when we contact the blood, we will walk in newness of life. What makes our life new? Because we contacted the only element that can wash away a man's sin, and that is the blood, the pure blood, the sinless blood of Jesus Christ. In the powerful gospel of Jesus Christ, God's picture of grace and mercy are painted against a backdrop of dark pain and misery. By looking towards the cross of Christ, one can see that salvation from sin is to be found kneeling at the cross. His demands for our redemption are quite simple. While many people in the world admire the cross, they reject the demands that the cross places upon them. One must learn, turn to the blood for cleansing, Romans 3, verse 23 through 26. Yes, God did not leave us defenseless against this terrible enemy of our soul. A doctor prescribes the correct prescription of medicine to cure the ailment. Directions are given on how the medicine needs to be applied. Only when the right doctor prescribes the right medicine and is applied in the right way can the illness be cured. The blood of Christ is the great physician's remedy for the malignancy of our sin and can only be overcome by applying the remedy to sin. Sin is truly terrible and it is ugly. It continues its rampage upon the world and continues to add many to its ever-growing number of casualties. People of the world, wake up. Sin is the enemy. Sin is destroying you. Sin is defeating you. But it can be defeated through Christ. And it can be defeated when we recognize it, say no to it, and overcome it. Thank you for listening. We'll continue next week.